You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Hey everybody, my name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside Christian Church, and it is exciting to have CFR with us here this morning. It was such a blessing when we started down that relationship with them, that conversation with them to refinance with them and get a lower interest rate. I want to show you the impact that's made, but also I want to show you the impact that your all's generosity has made too. I want to talk just about live generously at the start of my message time, because if you're new, if it's the first time here, if you're streaming online for the first time, I want you to understand something that's been very important to us as a church. Live generously is not just a debt reduction campaign. It's not a financial campaign. It's who we feel like God wants us to be. God wants us to be generous with our time, our talent, and treasures, because, like Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we need to get out in the harvest. We need to be involved in the harvest. And so I just want to tell you, when it comes to being free of this mortgage, some of the history of that mortgage. We have this incredible building, this incredible facility, as a result of your all's generosity, but also the result of this mortgage. Back in 2004, May of 2004, we took out an original loan. I was actually in high school. I wasn't at Parkside at that point. They wouldn't have let me take out a $2.9 million loan. But we took out a $2.9 million loan, and we also took out $300,000 in notes to members as a bridge loan. So all in all, it was about $3.2 million that we took alongside of money that we had on hand, another $2 million that we had on hand to build this facility. Well, fast forward a little bit from 2004 to 2010. Our mortgage was still $2.9 million, and there were some reasons for that. Some of the reasons was we bought a property right by the church for another $100,000 and had to add that on to the loan. We were still trying to retire the member notes from money we had borrowed from you all for another $244,000. But it took all the way until 2017 for us to retire the member note portion. And right around 2019, as a leadership, we looked at this ongoing debt for this facility that's been wonderful, but we said, we have got to get serious about this. Because what the debt was doing, what the mortgage was doing, besides the fact that it was $170,000 a year in payments, it was destroying our imagination. It was destroying the creativity that God had given us for reaching our community. And so what was happening was we'd say, hey, wouldn't it be great if? And we said, but oh yeah, we've got the mortgage. It'd be great if we could. No, we've got this debt. And so we did. We said, we want to learn from people that have done a great job in retiring their debt. And we started aggressively paying things off. We said, we have got to do something more about this. So in 2001, we launched Live Generously, not just as a financial emphasis, but saying we want to be generous with every time, every moment, every talent, every treasure that we have, to help people know about the love of Jesus. And a big part of that was we've got to retire this debt so that we can be creative again, so that we can be aggressive again in what God's doing. So the start of 2022, our loan balance was all the way down to $1.1 million. And that's incredible. Like, that's a huge praise God. It's great. It's great because we did. We pulled the belt in tight. We said we need to be better stewards of what God's given us. We need to be aggressive with this, and we have been. And God has been good to us in the midst of that, and CFR is an example of that. But it gets even better than that. Last week, I was kind of giving you all a budget update, and I said that, hey, we're pacing 10% behind in giving as we come to the end of our fiscal year that's going to end this week. And I said, but don't worry, you know, we've been good stewards of what God's given us. We're going to get through this, but I need you guys to be praying about that 10% deficit gap. But I told you last week, I said, but wait, because there's going to be some good news about Live Generously next week. Okay, so at the start of 2021, the loan balance, or the start of 2022, the loan balance was $1.1 million. Today, okay, July 1st, we're going to make a $12,000 additional payment. It's going to be at $671,000. That's exciting for me. That is a number that is snowballing. I am so ready to get this mortgage in our past and to be good stewards of what God's given with us so that we can be aggressive in reaching our community. Because we need to get out there and we need to be involved in loving them, caring for them, ministering to them, and telling them about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So this would not have been possible without the Live Generously campaign. This wouldn't be possible without us changing our lifestyles, without CFR and their lower interest rate. So just to give you an idea, if it had not been for Live Generously, your generosity, your sacrificial giving, when we refinanced with CFR, if we had just done minimum payments from refinancing 18 months ago with CFR, our mortgage today would be approximately $931,000. That's cool. That's cool to see how much ground we've been able to make up just by saying, hey, a little bit here, a little bit here, $12,000. You know, it doesn't make $600,000 go away. But small payments like that have made a huge impact. So praise God, in the course of 4 years, since 2019, we've reduced the mortgage by $1.1 million. That's really cool. So if you are interested in more information about that, and like I said, Live Generously is not just a mortgage thing, it's a lifestyle. It's who we want to be with our time and our talents as well. Go to ParksideChristian.com and click on the Live Generously tab, and you can see more ways to be involved, more ways to get involved, all right? All right, Gospel of Mark. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark for a while now. We've been in Mark chapter 9 for a while now, and last week in Mark chapter 9, the disciples weren't able to do something that they had seen their teacher do numerous times. After the fact, after they hadn't succeeded, they huddled up around Jesus to get a better game plan for next time. Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Where did we get off course, Jesus? And his response was pointing them to prayer. He said, you've got to talk to me because I'm the only one who has the authority to cast out demons. It's only through faith and trust in me that these things are possible. And so today, we pick back up in Mark chapter 9, where a few verses later, Jesus and his disciples are huddled up again together, and they're talking strategy. A game plan is a strategy. And if we're going to accomplish the mission God's given us, to love him, love people, and help others do the same, we need to be a part of that huddle. We need to be a part of that strategy. Now, for most of my life, when I think about a game plan or when I think about a strategy, I think about backyard football. And when it comes to backyard football, this is what the playbook looked like. It was right here, right? If you played backyard football, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The whole NFL playbook is right here, and you can't lose the playbook because if you set it down and walk away, it's your hand. Whoever was the quarterback would draw out the plays right here, right? Hey, Brent, you're going to go forward, do a little button hook. All right, David, you're going to do a slant across the middle. Rick, I'm going to do a fake toss, and then you're just going to go deep. And if they didn't understand the play, you drew it out on your hand again, right? You know, like, wait, what are you talking about? Well, no, you just go and turn. It was all here. And you had to keep the playbook simple because there's no pages to turn. It's right here. And so Jesus is having a simple playbook moment with them. He's having a strategy moment with them. He's telling them the game plan, and it doesn't go like Jesus or like the disciples expected. It was not the game plan conversation that they expected. They literally have, in Mark chapter 9 today, a come to Jesus moment where Jesus takes the eraser, hey guys, let's talk about this one more time. Are we on the same page? This is what you're supposed to do. So if you've got your Bibles, Jesus tells them, get with the game plan. Go ahead and start turning to Mark chapter 9. Verses before where we pick up, Jesus is coaching the team and providing correction because, get this, especially thinking about what we talked about last week, they were arguing about who was the greatest. At the start of Mark chapter 9, they're not able to get the game plan done. They're struggling to cast out demons, and okay, that's understandable. I don't know if I'd be able to cast out demons, but right after that, they're arguing about which one's best. And in verse 33, a verse, you know, like if you showed up in Scripture, you'd want like the Bible to say nice things about you. You know, hey, Matt was a pretty nice guy. He tried his best. Verse 33 in Mark chapter 9, it literally says, they understood not. Like, they didn't get it. They had been with Jesus for this long time, but they didn't get the game plan. So Jesus is saying in Mark 9, let me draw this a little clearer on my hand. Let's listen in. Hopefully you've gotten to Mark 9, and we'll have that on the screen for you as well. Verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. So it's already super ironic, because this is what they couldn't do a few verses ago. Because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does any miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. John came across somebody casting out demons in Jesus' name. So they weren't just casting out demons. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name, and this could have been a whole lot of different people. Now, this John is not John the Baptist. It's one of Jesus' followers. But it could have been the person that John told to stop. It could have been one of John the Baptist's followers because John the Baptist said, hey, you need to follow this guy now. Or it could have been just somebody else that was following Jesus. Because the group, the crowd of people that were following Jesus was much broader than just the huddle, than just this group of 12 people. But we don't know who it was, and the disciples didn't know either. So they tried to stop them. They tried to stop this guy because he wasn't part of their team. John saw someone freeing people from spiritual oppression in the name of Jesus. He was using God's playbook, Jesus' playbook, and John went, stop that! You're making us look bad. And then he goes to Jesus the next moment, and he says, hey, Jesus, no worries, no worries. Just want to tell you, want to catch you up to speed. Saw someone performing miracles in your name, didn't know him though, so I stopped him. I mean, this is like a facepalm moment for Jesus. You did what? You told him to stop? Listen to Jesus' longer response in verse 42. He doesn't just say, don't do that. He doesn't say, just stop that. Verse 42 says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. In this circumstance, in this same chapter, Jesus talks about children for a while and says, let the little children come to me. But here, when he says little ones, he's not referring to children, but he's talking about people that follow Jesus, which is a way bigger group, like we just said, than the 12 disciples. And verse 41 that talks about doing good to them, hey, anyone who offers them a cup of water won't lose their reward. If verse 41 talks about doing good to them, verse 42 addresses the opposite. He says, it would be better if you cause just one disciple to stumble, it would be better to be given a pair of cement shoes and hurled into the ocean. We might not be super familiar today with millstones, but the millstones, the word that is referred to here, was so big that it would need something attached to it and a donkey hooked up to it just to turn it. And Jesus goes to them and says, hey, this game plan, this strategy, it's so important that if you're not going to get with it, If you're not going to do it and you're going to get in the way and keep other people from doing it, it'd be better for you to take that huge rock and go for a walk in the ocean. I mean, he's like, literally, get out of the way. Jesus keeps going. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. That's super encouraging. Put that on your fridge. Man, if you came in for a pep talk from God, you're like, oh, sweet. Matt's talking about a huddle where Jesus is coaching his team. That's not fun. Okay, as a parent of young children, I feel like I need to offer a disclaimer here. We're all familiar with the literary tool hyperbole, right? Okay, hyperbole is when you exaggerate something to make a point. In this moment, in this come-to-Jesus huddle, he wants the disciples to know just how serious he is, but he is employing this literary device of hyperbole. He's saying, let me tell you how serious I am. It would be better for you to be missing an eye, an arm, or a leg, and do what you're supposed to, live the way you're supposed to, than for you to be perfectly fine and miss out on this strategy. That's serious. I remember, I think it was a Sunday night church service when I was growing up as a kid. If you haven't been here for a while, I'm a pastor's kid. I'm sorry you're stuck with me. But I remember sitting in a service. We were visiting somebody else's church, and the pastor was talking, and he talked about justice in the first century in the Middle East. And he talked about how drastic it was. If you stole something, you'd get your hand cut off if you were caught. And he went on to tell this story about how if you took advantage of a woman, if you were caught forcing yourself upon a woman, they would grease a camel and put you on the camel, and there was a set distance that the camel would have to walk, and anywhere on your body that got grease on it would be cut off. That's some steep justice. I mean, that is stark imagery. In this period of time, doing something wrong carried with it very steep consequences. Jesus, in this huddle, is using very vivid imagery to get your attention. And if this hasn't gotten your attention, the next section really is going to jump out to you. So Jesus has just said, you know, better for you to lose an arm or a leg than for you to end up in hell. And verse 48 picks up, where the worms that eat do not die and the fire is not quenched, everyone will be salted with fire. This is a crazy passage. I mean, this really is. Like, what do you even begin to do with this? It's an uncomfortable passage. I think you're probably crazy if right now you hear this verse and you're like, oh, yes, this is what I wanted to talk about this morning. Come on, give it to us, Matt. Both barrels. This is not fun. Jesus here is quoting Isaiah 66:24. And this is what it says, and they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Sheesh. It's heavy. This verse that Jesus is quoting here in this moment is the last verse in all the book of Isaiah. It's the last prophecy that is written down in the scroll of Isaiah. And Isaiah is prophesying about what will happen to the people that rebel against God and don't get with the game plan. If you read through the book of Psalms, there's some verses, there's some songs that they would have sung in religious settings that kind of are cathartic. It's like, smash my enemies. There's a part of us that really like identifies with that. We're like, you know, heck yes, God, smash them. Grind them into a pulp. There's a part of that that's cathartic. But it is not cathartic to read this prophecy. There's no warm fuzzies that you get as Jesus says, hey guys, everybody in close. and he starts talking about hell. Do you want to know something even crazier? This passage is uncomfortable, but it's even crazier, even maybe more uncomfortable, realize that Jesus said more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. Did you know that? Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. That might surprise you. Lots of people say, hey, they love Jesus, but they don't like the church because the church is too judgmental, too hypocritical, and they talk about hell too much. Well, I don't know exactly how to say this. It doesn't mean that we aren't hypocritical. It doesn't mean that we aren't too judgmental. But Jesus talked about hell more than we may realize and more than we may be comfortable with. And you might sense a little bit of tension in this moment. I'm not resolving this really quickly for you because there should be some tension. There should be some discomfort of like, I don't like talking about this. In the New Testament, when it talks about hell, it's talking about a place of judgment and punishment. The Greek word Gehenna that we translate as hell comes from the Hebrew word Gehinnom, which was actually a place. It was the Valley of Hinnom. It was south of Jerusalem, a valley where kings Ahaz and Manasseh, both are talked about in 2 Chronicles, offered child sacrifices to the pagan god of Molech. I didn't misspeak there. I mean, Israel was God's chosen nation, but at times they got so far off track from God that they were sacrificing their children to pagan gods. They became so desperate to try and get something that they wanted that they were willing to give up their futures for it. Then in 2 Kings chapter 23, King Josiah declared this valley, this valley of Hinnom, unclean. And so it became essentially a junkyard. It became a junk heap, a place where people would take their trash, a place where bodies were disposed of, bodies that weren't claimed. And so then Gehinnom became a symbol of final judgment, a place where there were worms that were always eating things, where there was fires that would just never go out. And so symbolically in the New Testament, it began to be talked about as a place of unquenchable fire, a place of fire and brimstone, an eternal fire, a furnace of fire, an outer darkness, and an eternal punishment. It became the imagery that New Testament writers would talk about, the judgment that awaited those who rebelled against God. That's dark imagery. It's uncomfortable. Here's the key piece, though. When it comes to getting with the game plan, when it comes to this huddle that Jesus has, yeah, Jesus talks about hell more than any other person in Scripture. But who is he talking to here? Is Jesus talking to a room full of debauchery and sinful behavior? No. He's talking to his 12 closest students. Is he set up outside an NFL stadium with signs saying, repent or face the fires of hell? No, he has brought his closest friends, his closest students, close enough they can feel what he's saying. He's talking to his team, and he says, you have got to get with the strategy. If you guys don't get this, if you don't learn this play, there are serious consequences. This is not just a game. This is real. There's two real layers of application that I want us to take away from this message today. And we've gotten to the first one. The first application, the first thing that it needs to be simple enough of a game plan to put on your hand is this. Here's what we need to avoid doing. We need to get out of the way. What do we need to avoid? We need to avoid getting in other people's ways and getting in our own way. When it comes to serving God, if we see someone else that is serving God, doing things in the name of Jesus, we need to stay out of their way. We don't need to block and say, hey, because it's not me, because it's not my team, because it's not my group, you need to stop. We need to get out of other people's ways that are following Jesus, but we also need to get out of our own way. What does that mean? It means that when we find somebody doing something powerful in the name of Jesus, we need to make sure that we don't do anything that makes that ministry harder. And that might sound incredibly easy. Like, Matt, if you're asking me to do nothing, I can do nothing. But it's harder than that. It's harder than it sounds to see someone else succeeding or getting attention or credit for something and not feel like you are missing out. But it's also harder because most of the time we're the ones that get in our own way. We're the ones that stop ourselves from doing the things that God's called us to. Sometimes it's because of sinful behavior. We're doing things that take us further from God. But sometimes it's because we're doing perfectly good things that get in the way of us doing the God things that we were created for. But that's just the first part. This strategy Jesus gives them is a two-part plan, and the second part is harder than the first. We'll pick up in verse 49 to get to the second part. It says, everyone will be salted with fire. Once again, that does not sound fun. Like, what are we talking about? What does this mean? For the disciples, what it would come to mean is that they would have to be perseverant as they face the refining fires and trials and suffering that mark the road to following Jesus. This saying, this everyone will be salted with fire, is only found in Mark's gospel, so it must have been something that bore extra significance to Mark and to Peter. All the early church suffered greatly for following Jesus. Following Jesus doesn't mean, you know, our strategy doesn't mean that things are going to be easy for us. It means that when we go through difficulties, there is a purpose and a plan behind it. There is a strategy that helps us get through difficulties, not that helps us avoid them. Let's keep going and look at the bigger context to hopefully understand this more. Mark 9, verses 38 through 50, we're picking up in verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So this paints just a little bit more of the picture. What does it mean to have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another? In Levitical law, the Old Testament law, every sacrifice that was acceptable to God was sprinkled with salt. And it was to express symbolically the soundness or acceptability of the sacrifice. So Jesus draws one simple application from having salt in themselves. When it says be salty, it says be at peace with one another. Be humble. Avoid stumbling or causing others to stumble. Don't fight over positions or status. Be a reflection of the God-given peace you've received from Jesus Christ. This verse in Mark is not the only place where Jesus talks about salt, though. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. In the same way, picking up in verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt is good as long as it can serve its purposes. But if it loses its purpose, it no longer fits in the strategy. We all have giftings and abilities. We need to recognize them and put them to use. We have got to be salty. This is the second part of Jesus' game plan. This is the strategy. This is what we should do. Jesus says, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. It goes back to the backyard game plan. Jesus pulls everybody together and he uses really stark imagery. He goes, guys, this is simple, but it's not easy. This is so important. And for us at Parkside, what we feel like our mission and strategy is, we feel like it fits on a hand too. We feel like it's a plan that you can draw out. The way we call this at Parkside is we call it holding grace in an open hand. What's the strategy? We've got to get out of the way of what God's doing. And the second part is we've got to get lined up and be a part of what he's doing. Get out of the way and then get lined up. Don't block what Jesus is doing. Follow what Jesus is doing. It's not playing time, it's not position, it's taking the grace that God has given us and holding it in an open hand and saying, how can I use this to help others? It's simple, but it's not easy. If you want to get with both parts of the game plan, You've got to find a place to serve. You've got to find a way to contribute. The first part is just get out of the way. But the second part is line up. Find the way that you can play a part in holding grace in an open hand. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. And as we enter into this time of communion, this is a reminder that Jesus has given us of the game plan, of the strategy. He said, hey, every time you get together with other believers, do this in remembrance of me. And if it's your first time here and you came in and you don't have communion right now, we've got communion at the black tables around the room. You can go grab one of those packets. It's okay if you need to get up and grab those. But Jesus said, every time you get together with other believers and you have bread and you have wine, remember what I did for you. Because like I said, the game plan of Jesus is simple enough it can be drawn out on your hand. Hold grace in an open hand. And for Jesus, the grace that he offered us flowed through both his hands. It was a grace that he gave us with nails in his hands. So Parkside, as we have communion this morning, take a look at your hands. Maybe you didn't play football in the backyard with friends. You don't know what a button hook looks like on your palm or a slant route. But think about the sacrifice that Jesus made. Think about his nail-pierced hands and say, this was so serious to Jesus. He huddled his disciples up and he said, it'd be better for you to lose an arm and a leg. Jesus gave all of himself. If Jesus was willing to give all of himself for the game plan, what are we willing to do to get out of the way and then get lined up with what God's doing? Let me pray. God, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would give us simple and practical ways to hold grace in an open hand, that we wouldn't fill up our lives with things that distract us from your purpose. We wouldn't fill up our life with things that take us away from you, but we would fill up our lives with things that take us to our neighbors, take us to our community, take us to our coworkers and family to share your love with them, Lord. The stakes are high. The consequences are real. And it's not something that we're comfortable with. But Lord, it's something that you cared so much about, that you came to us and you sacrificed yourself for us. Thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. And so as we enter into this time of communion, Lord, help us to commit ourselves to stepping out of the way and getting lined up with what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.